Hello, everyone. Hello. Good afternoon. Can you hear me okay at the back? Too bad. No. It's lovely to be here. This is the first time I've been in the big hall. Usually they stick me upstairs out of the way, you know, hide them. So it's quite nice here. Quite nice. Good to see you all. Hope you're all well. Pauline, we remember you. Hang in there. God is good all the time. Yeah, absolutely. You know, there's a story about a young lady who fell overboard from a cruise ship. And about a minute later, there was an elderly gentleman by her side in the water, holding her up and keeping her afloat. And he rescued her. And they had a big party for him on the ship. And halfway through the meal, people were banging on the tables, shouting, speech, speech. So the old guy came up to the microphone and he said, there's just one thing I want to know. Who pushed me? That's the shortest heroic speech ever. So we're talking about love today. Love is the theme for today, which is just great. So to begin with, I'd like to quote you from a Christian writer called John Henry Jowett. And he says this about love. There is a love whose measure is that of an umbrella. There is a love whose inclusiveness is that of a great marquee. And there's a love whose comprehension is that of the immeasurable sky. The aim of the New Testament, he says, is a conversion of the umbrella into a tent, and the merging of a tent into the glorious canopy of the heavens. Push back the walls of family love, he says, until they include your neighbor. Again, push back the walls until they include the stranger. And push back again the walls until they comprehend the foe. What he's saying, of course, is push back the boundaries. Tear down the walls. Widen the arms. Be all-embracing. Let your love know no bounds. No bounds. But of course, someone else said that many centuries before, in Palestine, in the first century, when speaking about unconditional love, he said all that. Have you ever noticed that in advertisements on radio, for great offers you can't afford to miss? You remember those? This is a great offer you can't afford to miss. But they usually end with conditions apply. You know that. But Jesus tells us, let your great offer of love be unconditional. Without walls. Without boundaries. And without constraints. And this, of course, is agape love. This is not human love. This is the love of God. Agape love. The perfect example. The yardstick. The benchmark. The touchstone. And the full measure of love. Is the love of God. Like our little song said. I hope you like that. One of my favorites. What kind of world is this? I'd like to know. What kind of man can be against his brother? What kind of life together can we know? What kind of love can help us love each other? This is it. This is that love. The love of God, agape. You know, we all know John 3:16. For God so loved the world. We're all familiar with that scripture. Well, what about 1 John 3:16? There's no prizes. This is not a quiz. What about 1 John 3:16? Here's what it says from the Message Bible. This is how we come to understand and experience love. This is how we come to understand and experience love. Christ sacrificed his life for us. This is why we ought to live sacrificially for our fellow believers and not just to be out for ourselves. There was a great story about a grandmother who took her grandson to a cathedral, and he was in awe of this place, great big arches and echoes and stuff, and especially the windows, the stained glass windows. The light was shining through, and there were people like David and Moses and Elijah. And he kept asking his grandmother, who are these people? And she kept shushing him, shh, shh, as you do. No. And eventually she got so fed up, and she said, they're believers. So a couple of weeks later, he was at Sunday school, and the Sunday school teacher said, how many of you know what believers are? And he put his hand up. And she said, John. And he said, believers are the people that the light shines through. Yes, sir. You got it right. Other than that, the babes and sucklings. You know, Jesus was aglow and was surrounded by an aura of love. Aura is a Greek word. It means breeze. It means breath. And so Jesus arrived, carried about his love about like a fragrant garment. He was clothed in his Father's love. He was a breath of fresh air, as we say. He was a breath of fresh air, an aura, a breeze and a breath. And this had a tremendous impact upon everyone that he came into contact with. That's one of the reasons why he made this giant leap into flesh. You remember the moon landing? This is one giant leap for man. One small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. This was one giant leap for God. He became flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. And for why? To show and to demonstrate his Father's love to everyone he came into contact with, whether we're a leper, or a Pharisee, or head of the synagogues, or whoever they were, Jesus demonstrated the love of his Father for everyone he met. He was wrapped in this beautiful garment of love for others. And we are called to be demonstration models of that same love. You know, an individual selling vacuum cleaners can talk about all the benefits of this machine, what it can do, what it can't do. It's really beautiful and it's great to use till he's blue in the face. But unless he demonstrates it, this information just fades away. You've got to be a demonstrator. We all have to be demonstrators. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2 says in a New Living Translation, Paul says, live a life filled with love for others, following the example of Christ, who loved you and gave himself as a sacrifice to take away your sins. That's a demonstration of God's love. How do we know love? The little song asked, what is love? We know because our Savior died for us, showing the love of the Father, the Godhead. St. Augustine, one of the early Christian fathers, said in response to the question, someone asked him, What does love look like? It's a great question. What does love look like? And here's his answer, I quote, "It has hands to help others, feet to hasten to the poor and the needy, eyes to see misery and want, ears to hear the sighs and sorrows of men. That's what it looks like." What is love? Love is a place where you're always welcome. Love is an open hand outstretched to care. Love is of God. And where his name is honored, love is there. Also in this context, maybe many of you remember Peter Ustinov. He was an actor, comedian. He once said, "Love is an act of endless forgiveness, a tender look that becomes a habit." I like that. I like that. Love is an act of endless forgiveness, a tender look that becomes a habit. Our purpose in the family of God is to love each other and others. There's a great cartoon, Schultz, Peanuts. Don't know if you've read it. You probably have read it. Charlie Brown. And his sister called Lucy. And Lucy asked Charlie, "So why are we here?" And Charlie said, "To love others." And then there's a pause, and Lucy said, "So why are the others here?" That's a great question. That is a great question. So why? What about the others? Why are they here? Who'd ever thought that we were created to live to love others? Who'd ever thought that this life is all about love for others, God and others? And we all realize that because God is love, the most important lesson that we can ever learn is man is born not only to be loved, but also to love. To have those open arms, to be dressed in this garment of love, this aura. It's in loving that we're most like God. Do you ever think about that? When we're loving, we're most like God. Because God is love. So love is the foundation. The very foundation of every piece of advice that we receive from the scriptures. It's what we build on. Love is what we build on. And the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace. And Jesus tells us, of course, that we need to love God with all our hearts and souls and minds and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. And the reason we love God first, because unless we do that, there's no way we're going to love our neighbor. Learning to love each other and others so unselfishly and sacrificially isn't easy for human beings. It goes against the grain of our self-centered nature. That's why we're given a whole lifetime to learn how to love. So today we're going to take another look at love. That in order that we might grow together in that intensely beautiful and gentle and tender and radiant and glowing and compassionate love of Jesus, because that's why he came. And we see this love flowing from our elder brother. He's clothed in it like a garment. Because this amazing love of God is what living and sharing the gospel is all about. You know, some people think, well, we need to go to Africa or Southeast Asia and preach the gospel. No. No. Mother Teresa said one time, so how do we bring about world peace? And she answered that question by saying, go home and love your family. That's how you bring about world peace. You begin with your family and your brothers and sisters in Christ, and then it overflows to others, because love overflows. We heard in the Speaking of Life that Jesus gave some instructions before his crucifixion while they were still in the upper room. Do you remember that? So let's turn to John 13 and share some of these scriptures together. I guess when we come to that point in our lives, and these are final words before our crucifixion, and when we come to that point in our lives, we think about those words and we choose them carefully, with great care, as he did. John 13, verse 33. He says to them in the upper room, little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. So now I say so to you. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. There's the cornerstone. There's a touchstone. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for the other. This is our family responsibility as children of God. See, it's not our doctrinal beliefs that causes the world to know we're the disciples of Jesus. No, it's our love for one another. Another translation has it this way: your strong love for each other will prove to the world that you are my disciples. You know, in the first century AD, one Roman guard found both his fulfillment and frustration in torturing Christians. And he's recorded as saying, if we cut out their tongues and forbid the Christian speech, they love with their hands, with their feet, and with their eyes. They love always and everywhere until their last breath. And he finishes by saying, does anyone know how to take the power of love from these stupid Christians? Notice he said the power of love. Now, God gives us family responsibilities. And the foremost of these is to practice loving each other. This is where we develop love, here, and when we meet together wherever we are. This is where we practice and develop the skills of loving each other. We need to be around people. Irritating, imperfect, frustrating people, just like me. You have to be around me to develop love. You have to ignore my foibles, shortcomings, and faults and failings. And you have to love me anyway. That's what all-encompassing love means. There are no boundaries. There are no barricades. There are no customs posts. Excuse me, sir. Have you? No? None of that. Remember our little quote from Ustinov? Love is an act of endless forgiveness, a tender look that becomes a habit. And so this little group that we're talking about leaves the upper room at the end of chapter 14. You remember that? He says in verse 31 of John 14, "But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise and let us go from here." So they go out of the upper room. They go across the city. They cross the Kidron Valley into the Mount of Olives, where the garden is situated. And perhaps he even stopped at a grapevine along the way. And by torchlight, gave this parable of the vine. You remember the parable of the vine. Perhaps he even stopped along the way to talk about the vine. Chapter 15, verse 1. "I am the true vine, and my Father is a vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean," he says, "because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me." Notice that. Abide in me. This young lady talked about being abiding in Christ. Abide in me. The Greek word is meno. The Greek word for abide is meno. It means to remain, to continue, to tarry, to stay, to dwell permanently, to be at home with. To live in his presence. He is, of course, inviting him to be tapped into his very essence. Don't know if you've ever seen a grapevine, but the branches are only this length in a grapevine. And the fruit is right up tight against the vine. It's not way out here on a branch waving in the wind. No, the branches are about 3 inches long. And all the fruit that's produced is tied up against the vine. Close. Abide in me, Jesus said. More abiding means more of God's love within us. The closer we get to this aura of love in Jesus, the more love we have for each other, the more it impacts our lives. And when we do that, we'll never be the same again. We will never be the same again. Anyone who comes into contact with Jesus on that level is never the same again. Jesus said that love should be our top priority, our primary objective, our greatest ambition. See, love is not the good part of our lives. It's the most important part of our lives. The laying down of this earthly existence for others, sacrificing our time for others, as Jesus did. Being visible and available for others as he was. This is living and sharing the gospel. Sans doctrines. Our doctrines are not the things that tell the world who we are. No, it's our love for each other. And others. So why are the others here? Lucy. It's a Lucy question. And why? Because It is on love that all relationships are founded. Every relationship we have in this life is founded on love. Otherwise, what's the point? What is the point? Before we leave here, let's pop over to chapter 14, verse 19. Again, Jesus says, "A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you." Notice that. Let me read that again. "At that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you're in me, and I am in you." Someone just explained that like a ping pong ball and a tennis ball in a football. That does it for me. This indwelling, this abiding, makes all the difference. Jesus said, in verse 21, he said, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father." If you love Jesus, the Father will love you. How's that? That's what he says. "And I will love him and manifest myself to him." And Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him." Notice this. "And we will come." Notice this. "And we will come to him and make our home with him." Who abides in us? "And we will come." Not "I will come." No. "And we will come to make, and we will come in, to him and make our home with him." That's the story. Abide in me and I in you. Ping pong ball, tennis ball, football. If you want to remember that, I do. So that's the whole story. You know, there was a story about an archbishop who had written lots and lots of Bible commentaries and dictionaries and all this kind of stuff. And he had a whole library full of stuff that he'd written. And a reporter said to him one time, "So, sir, after all these years, 60, 70 years, what is the best thing you've ever learned from the scriptures?" And this guy, who'd written about 50 books and spent 60 or 70 years of life in ministry, said, "Jesus loves me, yes, I know. Because the Bible tells me so." What have you learned over these 60 years, pal? What have you learned by writing all these books? "Jesus loves me, yes, this I know," he said. "Because the Bible tells me so." That's one of those stories that stick in my head. You're probably wondering, what kind of brain do you have, pal? So, that's it. And so if we moved on from here to 1 Corinthians 13, of course, we reach the love chapter, don't we? "Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, and have not love, I have become a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing." The Message Bible translates this: "No matter what I say, what I believe, and what I do, I'm bankrupt without love." Another quote, non-biblical, says, "Happiness is a healthy mental attitude, a grateful spirit, a clear conscience, and a heart full of love." I believe that. So what have you learned for your 60 years in the church? Jesus loved me. This I know, because the Bible tells me so. So only when we know and we're practicing and rejoicing in this knowledge that we're loved in this way can we realize that God loves us personally and powerfully and passionately. There's a great Psalm 139. David says, he extols the love of God, and he says, "How great are your thoughts about me, O God? They're innumerable. I can't even count them. They're more numerous than the sand of the seashore." Does God think about us? You bet. David understood that. He says, "Your thoughts about me are innumerable. I can't count them. They're more numerous than the sands of the seashore." And then he says, "And when I wake in the morning, you're still there." Do you ever watch your children sleep? Of course you did. You just watch this little infant with his chest rising and falling, and you sit there slack-jawed and think, wow. God watches over us, and when we wake in the morning, he is still there. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. So God loves us powerfully and passionately and personally. Others have promised and failed. Others in our lives have promised to love us and failed. But God has promised and delivered, succeeded. He loves us with an unfailing love. A love that is strong and never fails, never grows cold. A love that's tenacious, a love that will never let go. I'm not letting you go. A love that's tenacious, it hangs on. He loved us to death and beyond. God loved us to death and beyond. God's love is the wellspring from which we are nourished and the foundation on which we find stability, and Christ permeates people. And they know that they're rooted in the love of God. From that experience, they know his love and they're transformed by his love. We're never the same again. You've experienced that, I know. We're never the same again. And if we allow this love to fill our lives, we'll never be the same again. What kind of future can we foresee? What kind of faith can cope with pain and sorrow? What kind of people do we need to be? What kind of love can build a new tomorrow? This love, the love of God, agape, as it permeates our lives, causes us to grow and develop, become more like Jesus. As brothers and sisters, that's the kind of love can build a new tomorrow, for sure. This love is for giving away. It's a sacrificial love. We give it away, and we don't expect anything in return. We don't make notes and say, "Oh, by the way, no." It's for sharing. It's for giving. So our final scripture today, I love that word final, you know, I really do. So when someone says, and finally, or in conclusion, I go, yeah. I just love those kind of words. So in conclusion, our final scripture today is Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. This is a beautiful prayer for the Christians at Ephesus. This, I believe, is a profoundly moving picture of Paul. I'm sure we think about Paul from time to time. I think this prayer is a profoundly moving picture of Paul. He's a man of prayer. He's on his knees before his Father in heaven. Simply overwhelmed with amazement because of the enormity of God's love for himself and also for his brothers and sisters in Ephesus. Someone once called Paul the apostle of the heart set free. I like that. Maybe you don't like that. I like that. The apostle of the heart set free. And here's his prayer. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. He says, when I think of the wisdom and scope of God's plan, I fall to my knees in prayer to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will give you mighty inner strength through the Holy Spirit. And I pray that Christ will be more and more at home in your hearts as you trust in him. May your roots, may your roots go down deep into the soil of God's marvelous love, rooted and founded on love. May your roots go down deep into the soil of God's marvelous love, and may you have the power to understand, as all God people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love really is. We need to get to that point to understand the length and breadth and depth and height of this love that we're talking about. And he says, may you experience the love of Christ. Though it is so great, you will never fully understand it. Then you will be filled with the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now glory be to God, he says. By his mighty power work within us, he is able to accomplish infinitely more than we ever would dare to ask or hope. We wouldn't even dare to ask or hope, but he does that anyway. May he be given glory in the church and in Christ Jesus forever through endless ages. Amen. So what's the bottom line on all this? There's got to be a bottom line, right? If I said finally or in conclusion, there's got to be a bottom line here somewhere. Here's the bottom line. The best use of life is love. The best expression of love is time. And the best time to love is now. Amen.